there, otherwise I'm going to be there before you. John 13:35. Listen to this one. Let's read this together. I give you a new commandment. Love one another. Let's stop there. Love one another. I want you to think about that for a moment. That is, we read over that and then we're like, I heard that. Been in church before. I heard that about love one another. It's not new to me. But I want to say to you that was new to the disciples at that stage. New in the sense that the Greek word means unusual, unexpected. And when Jesus came there and he sat there with his disciples and said, guys, I want to share something, a new commandment. Can you imagine Peter and Matthew probably sitting there for a moment? Okay, what's he going to say? Let me get out my pen. I'm going to make a note. There's a new commandment I'm going to give you. Love one another. Peter, that means that you still have a stinking attitude about Matthew. That means you'll have to love Matthew. It doesn't say just stop gossiping. That's probably part of the problem. Or just keep up with Matthew. No, you got to love one another. In actual fact, Jesus made that word a verb. He came to declare to us by saying, love one another. Every human being has value. And the way I look at them is not the way you look at them. And this is where we start this morning. I'm probably taking a lot of steps back and say, God, help us this morning. So before I'm sharing the word this morning, I want us just to pray for a moment. I'm going to ask Matt, Mark, and them just to lead us for a short while. But here's the thing. What God wants to do over the next couple of weeks and probably the next couple of months, I don't know how long it's going to take us just to get this one. It's a totally new work. Now, I know many of us think, we sit here, well, I've heard there, I've been in church, I've heard many sermons about love one another. I just want you to give God a moment. Maybe you've heard. Yes, you're right. Maybe you've heard a lot of that before. I've heard a lot of them as well before. I'll be honest with you. And it's not about me standing here this morning trying to give an impressive speech to you, a nice sermon. Hopefully, I can give you a nice sermon, but that's not the reason I hope you came here. That we sit down with God for a moment and just have an honest conversation about where we are. Because sometimes, and I find myself that I'm not always honest with God. Because I don't know why I sometimes think that he doesn't know about this stuff. I sometimes hide. Or I don't want to have a conversation with God about those stuff. Because I just purposefully would go and tend the conversation when we pray towards a direct or steer it to a different direction. And God, no, not today. Let's talk about something else, God. I want to actually talk to you about that. But maybe God is bringing us today to a place and say, listen, let's talk about this love one another for a moment. But in order for God to talk to us, I just want us to consecrate ourselves before we start the series. Just for a moment, where you are. And I want you to see yourself as, I always see this picture of us lying on the operation table there. And he's the great surgeon, and he's coming there with a knife and the scalpel and all other kind. And I'm like, oh, not that. My little girl, or oldest, she was never afraid of the dentist. And then they had to do a surgery in December. So obviously that was painful. And then this week we had to go back to Wouter and the normal tooth and stuff. And anyway, but then she was afraid of getting an injection. And I realized it because of the past, what happened there. And sometimes we're afraid to go there again. And say, God, it's painful. But I knew as she was lying in that chair, he knows, he's fully capable. He knows why he needs to do that right now. He's in control of the situation. If he doesn't do that, it will cause more pain. And the same for us this morning, I believe God wants to do. He's going to take us to that place of vulnerability over the next couple of weeks. Hopefully we can come to that place of honesty with ourselves and with God. Say, God, I never saw that one in my life. I never saw that in my life, but God, I seriously need you here. And I promise you, if we can get to that place of being honest with him, admitting that we need help, I'm sure, and I can just share this from, so they say, experience, that grace would be made available to each one that cries out and says, God, I missed that one, help me. But as long as we have a self-justification, self-righteous mindset of, I'm okay, I have ticked that one, I know that one, grace is not available. According to the word, he gives grace to the humble. So what we're going to do, we're going to humble ourselves this morning, just for a moment while the music is playing, just in your own words, just tell him, Lord, I'm at the beginning of something new. I don't even know what to expect. We're standing here, the pastor knows, whoever is coming after me to share, they will probably share, but I don't know what's going to come my way. But God, I just want to be honest with you about myself. And God, I want to give you permission just to take that knife or that, and just to cut. And maybe God, it's going to be painful. But God, it's okay. I know you. I trust you this morning. Okay, so let's just close our eyes in your own words. Just talk to God for a moment. Just give him, allow him, give him permission this morning just to do a new work this morning. Thank you, Jesus. At the brink of a new work, as you gave a new command, Father, we believe there's a new work, something fresh that you want to do. But Father, before we get there, we just want to consecrate ourselves before you. We want to humble ourselves and say, Lord, just help us to be honest with ourselves, honest with you. God, I pray for everyone this morning that's saying, Lord, I need to be honest with myself. Lord, I need you to come and do a new work. I pray, Lord, that you'll ease us to that place of vulnerability, a place where we sometimes hear and see that which we don't like. But it's because you know better, Lord. It's because you know the best this morning, Lord. And because we're saying to you this morning, God, we trust you. We trust you with our feelings, we trust you with our emotions, we trust you with your plans for us this morning, Lord. And Father, even if it doesn't align with ours this morning, Father, we pray for an alignment that needs to take place over the next couple of weeks. God, we know what we're talking about and what we're touching this morning, Lord, is so much more than just 5 weeks that we're dedicating to this, Lord. It's much deeper than that, Lord. So God, we ask you for grace. I'm going to share right now, Lord, I pray, Lord, guide me. God, just your word, no human interpretation, no nothing into the word, Lord, but just what you say to us this morning. Father, give us the ability, Lord, to hear in the spirit what you're saying to us this morning. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Mark. Thank you, guys. Amen. All right, if you've got your Bibles, I've got it up there as well. Mark 14 is going to be our place of departure this morning. While you're in Mark 14, verse 32, while you're turning there, I might as well just share with you, just as an introduction, that what I'm going to share today, I'm going to assume, but it's always difficult or dangerous to assume, but I'm going to, shall I say, pre-warn you in terms of understanding. When I use Jesus as example in the scenario what we're going to talk about, Jesus praying there, you have to see that through the eyes that Jesus was fully God, yet he was fully human as well at the stage while he was living here on earth. It's called the doctrine of incarnation, the fact that Jesus came, John 1 says, Jesus became flesh and he lived among us. And then at another stage, we see that in Hebrews that the Bible says he is able to save completely those, because he always lives to intercede for us. He also says in Hebrews that he can help us Because he knows where we've been tempted, because he's been tempted himself. The story about Jesus in the desert. If Jesus wasn't fully human at that stage, and I know it's difficult for our minds to get, you'll have to ask me afterwards if you're not sure, because I'm trying to lay a foundation here, but if you're not sure yet about this thing about Jesus human, Jesus being God, come back to me and I'll gladly give you some scripture and guidance, and hopefully we can trust the Lord just to lead you to that place. But you have to see that in that light, that he was human yet he was God, and how he coped with that situation in this scenario where we were going to look at that. So Jesus was able to go through that as a human, yet he was God. And now this morning, we can stand here. We can cry out to him. He knows our temptations because he's been tempted himself. He's been there. He died for us. If Jesus wasn't human, it wasn't the sacrifice that was acceptable. He had to go. He had to identify in Philippians 2, actually says, therefore, God, he came down in the form of a bondservant. He came to serve and to identify himself with us. And then God has highly exalted him name, the name of Jesus above any other name. In other words, he came as God in the form of man to live amongst us. So what's happening here, we have a story about Jesus and his disciples. This is just shortly while before Jesus is going to be crucified. And he gathers his disciples, and the Bible says in verse 32, we'll pick it up from there, and they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful even to death. Remain here and watch. Remain here and watch. I just want us to pause there for a moment, and ask a few questions here, because we're going to talk about two aspects this morning, two things that's important for us to say to one another. We are able to love one another, okay, or growing to or getting to that place. And I guess over the next couple of weeks or 5 weeks, we're going to talk about 10 different things that's so important for us in order to get to that place. And I guess you can add so many more things there. And probably as you wrestle and you study the word, you'll find there are so much more. And there's so much depth in this whole thing about love one another. Because this is not just a nice suggestion, by the way. It's a commandment. Which means it's not optional. That means I can't get past that. There's no way I can get around that one as Christian. That means I either have to adapt or die, and dying in myself in order to love. So my obvious question this morning is, and let's read that first verse maybe just again. And they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, just stop there for a moment. Why would they go to Gethsemane? I mean, there are many other places they could pray. There are many other places. And I just found the Bible is just so, it's interesting in the Bible that things are not just there for any reason or by chance. We got to go back and look at the word Gethsemane, what it means. And I've been there myself. It's a beautiful place. There's a tree in the middle of that garden. And they reckon, that's what they guess, that Jesus prayed at that tree. But nevertheless, if you go back and you search the scriptures, the meaning of the word Gethsemane, we notice that. It means Exactly. Olive press. Beautiful. It's a place of pressure. And all of us that's made olive oil know, or in this, if you don't know, a lot of pressure needs to be applied in order to get some olive oil. A lot of pressure. And suddenly we find Jesus, or shall I say, by chance, but not by chance, we find him in Gethsemane at a place of pressure. And he even admits it there. There we go. He said, and he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. What would you do in your toughest time? And Jesus did something here. He had his disciples with him. Then he went a little bit further. He said, listen, but I'm going to take Peter, James, and John, yeah, with me. Because they were probably the ones that were closer to him. I'm going into a tough place right now. Guys, what you don't understand, this is a place of pressure right now, spiritually speaking as well. Because Jesus admitted it. He was, for a moment, he allowed them. He opened the curtains. He said, guys, I've always been in control. I know what's lying ahead. But this time, I know, really knows what's lying ahead here. I'm in a place of pressure right now. I'm fully, and I'm just translating into my own, just to make it easier. I'm human, yet I'm God, but I know this. There's a decision I'm about to face, or there's something I'm about to do that's so distressing, or so that's closing in on me. I know I have to go this way now. And from here onwards, there's no turning around unless I choose to do it and actually act in my human capable, or human in the flesh. And guys, I want you to pray with me. Gethsemane replaced or symbolized the place of pressure. I don't know about you people, but I've been in such a place in my life, and I believe many of us have been in such a place in your life where you're not in control of what's happening around you. I mean, come on, we love that. We love to have a place where we can control the environment, we can control everything, we can control our finances, we control what's happening in the economy, we can control the politics, all of that. If we can just have control over that, and then I can create my own little world where I'm happy, and the utopia where everybody loves everybody. But that's not reality. Some or another time, you're going to find yourself or end up in such a place like Gethsemane, where it almost feels like I can't get fresh air. Things are just closing in on me. It's like intense pressure. And look at Jesus' reaction. I love that. Jesus faces that place, or he enters into that place, and he knows that I've got to go through with this. I've got to go through this. God, but this is not easy. This one is not easy. And I'm carrying this. I knew this. I knew that I came for this reason. I came here. And I shared with them, but they probably didn't get the sore. But I'm here now. I'm on the brink of this happening. And then he says to his disciples, guys, I'm stressing a little bit. Why would he stress or have an intense, I don't want to say fear, but what's happening here? Why? A lot of us think Jesus was afraid of the pain that's lying ahead of him. And that wasn't the case. People, it wasn't the pain that caused the stress in Jesus' life at that moment. We need to go back to Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2, and you can read that. It says, who for the joy set before him, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross and despising its shame. Here's the thing, here's the key. Jesus was afraid, or it was against his godly nature. Because the moment he would go ahead with this decision, or with God, for the reason why he came here, and he's obedient to God, that meant if he's obedient to God, he'll have to identify with the shame of sin. And his godly nature is just against, I'm God. God, I sin. I don't want to be part of that God. But yet I have to do that for the sake of man. We're talking about shame here this morning. That Jesus is facing that shame of sin. And then he's like, God, I'm struggling here. You got to pray with me here. So it made me thought about that for a while. I thought about my own life. What do we do when the situation is so tense? Sometimes the enemy will take you back to that places of shame. Don't talk about that. Don't become transparent. Don't share with others. They will look at you differently. And I promise you, there are many of us sitting here this morning. It's sitting at a place of shame. You've crossed the line into the kingdom of God. Yet, the enemy is taking you back every time. And you're not transparent with others. You're a closed book. You're not sharing with others. You're not allowing people to come closer to you. And we're talking about transparency here this morning. Jesus opened the door for a moment just to allow them to see something here, to grab onto some truth here. In order for us to love one another, we'll have to get to that place of transparency. I can't love you if you're always a closed book. You can't love me if I never open up my heart and I share with you. Because the moment I open up my heart, that's a place of vulnerability. Because there's a chance that you might think and look at me differently. So the enemy will tell you, don't share that. And you're already in the kingdom of God and it's keeping you there. And sometimes people are struggling and you know and you can identify, but you don't want to go there because what will he think about me or will he say about me? God says it's not possible to love one another if we're not going to become transparent and walk a road of vulnerability. And it's tough. I don't know if every one of us understand what's happening here, but God is, it's almost like he's drawing us to that place, out of that place, out of my little cage, out of my little corner, where I feel safe, where I'm in control, to that place where I just open up, where I have to share with other people what's happening inside. And that's why our discipleship process of small groups is there to help us with that. Just to get to that place in every small group where we all are transparent in our lives. To get to that place where we have a safe environment where we can share and say, I'm afraid of this. Man, I've been there and I don't know how to cope with this. This thing is lying ahead of me and I'm afraid of that. But it's only a self-righteous spirit that says, when I can cope with this all, I've been there, I don't know, I'll figure this out on my own. But Jesus is calling us this morning and modeling to us something here called transparency. Why would we be ashamed of things in our past when God says, I forgave you, I've forgiven you? It's gone. It's the past. It's just the enemy that's taking us back there. And then we don't want to talk about it. Sometimes we have to go back there. But the only reason why we're going back there is to help others. Say, I've been there. I am not ashamed of that anymore. Yes, I disappointed God. Yes, I made wrong decisions. Yes, all of those things happened. But he gave me a second chance. And as long as we sit in shame and we sit in that place of pressure, we're not going to go further than that. People, we're not going to be able to love one another. I'm not gonna receive from somebody else because I'm closing up. Nobody can talk to me. I just share just the necessary, and further than that, I'm a private person. I don't go to those groups. I don't do that because that's not me. And it's an aspect of your life that will always be hidden. And it will be hidden, listen to this, it will be hidden to your own eyes. Because sometimes the thing in transparency is we become vulnerable. And our brothers and sisters help us. I believe it with my heart that God intended it for us to be transparent because we need one another. Because purely, sometimes we see something that I don't see myself. And if we honestly have an environment of trust that we can build and work towards and a place of transparency and in love, we can share with one another. I want to pray with you in that area. But let's go on. Verse 37, look at this one. Actually, 35. And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And he came and found him sleeping. And he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. We're talking about two aspects. The first is transparency this morning. But my question, and I'm asking these questions because hopefully it leads us to an answer this morning. Why would Jesus expect them to pray if he knew they'll fall asleep? I mean, come on. It's obvious. He knew, we've seen this in Scripture all the way that Jesus knew people's reaction. He knew they could read their thoughts. They would often have a specific conversation because he knew there were specific people in the crowd. So he will specifically offend those people with those. So he knew what's lying ahead. He knew they will fall asleep. Yet he asked them. I don't want to say stupid Jesus. It was a case that Jesus wanted to communicate something here to us. Would you do that? Vivian, you ask somebody to pray for you if you know. Willibald, no, probably not me. There's something more here. I want you to see this. See, Jesus asked them to pray, yet he knows they're going to fall asleep. But I guess when I read Matthew 16, I found something there that's so interesting and that maybe gives me some more light into the scripture. We find Peter there and Jesus having a conversation, and Jesus says to Peter, Peter, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. You're going to build my church. And he affirms Peter. Remember when that happened? Was that before or after the crucifixion? Before. So in other words, what Jesus is saying to Peter, Peter, I've got my keys of my safe here. I have a lot of money there, so if you want to come and grab hold of, no, that's not the truth. Just got a lot of rifles in there. They're number third on my list. It's God, my wife, and my children, and they're my rifles. So they are very dear to my heart, so I'm carrying them. Anyway, would I give this key? Look at what happened here. This key to somebody, and I know he's going to mess up if I'm giving him this key. Maybe the key of your car. Your brand new, nice car, and you know. Man, if I give him this key, I know he's going to mess up. But yet we find Jesus here saying to Peter, Peter, I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. But back in his mind, he knew. Because he told him a little bit later, Peter, before the rooster, three times, you're going to deny me. In other words, you're going to disappoint me. In other words, you're going to let me down. And I already gave you the keys. And what am I trying to say to you here? Jesus' decision to trust Peter wasn't based upon his current performance. It was based upon what he could become in Christ. He saw the potential in Peter. He said, Peter, I know. I see where you are right now. I know you're going to disappoint me. I know that's going to happen, but here's the key. And people, this is the scary place. This is challenging me this morning. Honestly, I'm not at that place. I still want to have control of this key. But show me first. Andre, show me first. If I can trust you, then I'll give you the key. And the same with us. The way God looks at us, he looks at us, what you can become in me. Because Jesus knew Peter will disappoint him. Peter will let him down. But then Peter will have a revelation after he restored him in John 21, I believe. When they had that conversation about feed my lambs, he knew that once Peter had that revelation about that, he will be unstoppable. And I don't know about you, but sometimes God assigns a responsibility to give you something. You think, God, I'm totally not capable of this. But God, thank you that you saw potential. And God, I don't want to disappoint you. And I'm not trying to give you a license to sin and do wrong. I'm just saying, when you get that revelation, when he entrusts something to you special, you know, man, I'm so careful that I drop this thing and break this. That did he really trust me with this? Did he really assign that to me? God, I don't want to disappoint you. I just want to do that for you. But when we are transparent, we communicate trust to one another. I trust you. And I tell you, people, this is challenging to me. But our trust in people is just based at the moment. I talk about myself. It's based upon our current performance. That's just the way. I mean, I trust you because you did this right and you did this right. And according to me, you are faithful. I trust you. And the scary place we need to go to, and I'm not there yet. I think it's a massive jump to get to that place, is to trust people, to look at them for what they can become in Christ, and then to... Shall I keep it? No. Because I see your potential in Christ. And we have to steer them and direct them and facilitate them to that place and help you. And God, if I give that key, I know that. And I'm not there. And God will have to help us. The way we look at people, the way we facilitate people to that place, the way we love one another, the way we communicate, the way when we are transparent, are we communicating trust? Verse 38 or 37, let's read that again. And he came and found him sleeping, and he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, I'm still at this question, and I found as I'm asking the question, I'm getting more and more answers. But why would he ask them to pray, or instruct them to pray, if he knew they let him down? And I thought about that one. I said, Lord, I think about this. Why? There's something more in this that I'm missing here. There's something, and this is my interpretation. You have to wrestle with this, and if you feel I'm talking nonsense, come to me afterwards. But I believe because he was transparent with them, he was saying something to them here. If I go back to Scripture, and I thought about this whole thing, God, why? Right from the start, the Bible said that God created the heaven and the earth, and he created plants, and he created mountains, and did all of that, and he brought order into the chaos, and he made order. And then there was one missing piece, something missing in this whole thing, in creation, called man. He said, this one I'm going to create, but this is not going to be the same as the rest. It's not going to be an animal. It's not going to be a plant. This one I'm going to create according to my image. The Bible says in Psalm 8, according to my image. But there's something more I'm going to place in this man. I'm going to place something inside of him, a desire to commune with him. Because if I can be so arrogant to say, God's got this one need in abbreviated commas, I want to say. And that need or that want or that desire this morning is to commune or have communion with you and me. And right from the start, I can just see God and Adam walking with God, and they're having a conversation there in the garden. They're just there, and they have such a good time, and they have a conversation, naming the animals and all of that. And then we know the enemy came in, and Satan came, and he destroyed the relationship. And God said, I want to restore that. And he sent his son, Jesus, so that he can just have communion with him. And people once said, you know, every one of us here this morning, and I honestly believe it. So we said the other day, the guy that shared, Robbie Fisher that shared on a Wednesday night, Friday night, he said, there's not such a thing as an atheist. Atheist is just somebody, he knows God exists. And people, I've heard many testimonies about this. We are planted with that seed that God exists, is planted in all of us. You just deny that God exists. An atheist just denies God's existence. And anyway, so God is just creating us with his desire. It's like saying to us, I need you. I want to be with you. I want to have communion with you. I made you according to my image so that I can spend time with you. But he wants a loving relationship. He doesn't want to force himself upon us, because love is a choice. And he's paved the way, and he says, come. He's given the choice to all of us. Come. Come, I want communion with you. And he's calling in the morning, I want to have communion with you. And all through life, we're searching for answers and we're looking at different places. And he's calling out. And I listened to to Robbie's testimony on a Friday night, and he shared how he, at the age of 60 years, gave his heart to Christ. But how God started pulling him. And in hindsight, I could see how God was protecting him, because he wants to have communion with him. 3 times he's been in a car accident. Every single one in those cars over those 3 years died except him. And so we have stories as well to tell if we look back at our own life. And suddenly we realized, because he wanted communion with me. And I guess what Jesus wanted to say to each other is, you need one another. As I want relationship with you, when you're transparent, you're actually communicating to one another, I need you. I'm not okay. I'm admitting that I'm a human, broken human being in need of a Savior, but also in need of other people in my life. And when I'm a closed book, I'm actually saying, I don't need you. That's actually the truth, people. And it might be because of pain. It might be because of disappointment that we closed. But God says, open up and become vulnerable. That's the thing with love. You can't really love unless you become vulnerable and have reached that place where you can be disappointed. And if you haven't been at that place yet where you were disappointed, you didn't really love. And I don't like that place. I don't like it. But God calls us back to that place. And you'll probably be disappointed. Can I tell you ahead? You're going to be disappointed by people around you. And it will happen. But that's love. You're going to become vulnerable. We're going to become vulnerable when we're becoming transparent to one another. And Jesus sitting there, he had a tough time. And then he says to them, pray for me. Or pray. And watch, don't fall asleep. That brings us to our second aspect or ingredient called prayer. Pray. Why would he ask them again to pray if they would fall asleep? And he tells them, listen, why did you fall asleep? Why didn't look at it, he says, watch and pray. Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The flesh is weak. People, what's happening here? There's a battle between the flesh and the spirit taking place in the garden. And even though Jesus, I believe, was in that moment that where he was battling, the disciples were also at that place. And I guess Jesus was trying to communicate something to them, to open their eyes and to see, guys, all you are focused on right now is just your sleep. And I'm calling you I'm in the toughest time of my, I don't want to say career, and my time here on earth. And now I expect you to stand here by me, to walk in the spirit, to act in the spirit, and yet you're in the flesh. And sometimes we're so focused. They were so focused, so self-centered. And we can say that easily to each one another. They were self-centered, more occupied with their sleep and their rest than what Jesus had in mind for them at that moment. Sometimes in life, I found that we become so self-centered about our own problems, our own things that's bothering us. We pray to God and say, God, sort this out. And God, this thing is a problem. God, you'll have to help me. And we have our lists of things that we're offering. And we bring our prayers to God. And that's good and great. We can bring that. And God tells us, bring that to me. But if that's all we do, continuously praying just for my needs, for my family, for my husband, and that our little hub or family, and that's all. And as long as that's being served and answered, then I'm happy. We're becoming self-centered people. Just take your eyes away from your self-centeredness, from the fact that you are more concerned about your sleep, about your fleshly desires, and focus upon the spirit right now. I believe there's many of us this morning. We're so self-centered that we sometimes keep on praying and praying, and it feels like it never ends, and we just have to bring these things to God. And I tell you what, we'll always have needs. As long as we're on earth, settle with that, you'll always have needs. You'll never reach that place when all your needs are met, and now I can pray for others. And now I can give as much attention and time and energy to their prayer request or to what they want than to mine. Now let's just think about that for a moment. How much do I pray about mine and give time for that? That's the thing with praying together. It disciplines me to put my stuff aside for a moment and say, God, what's on your agenda right now? And if you always pray just those prayers, you get to a place where you get stuck in your relationship with God. And God wants to bring us to that place where we pray together and say, God, it's not about me right now. I know I've got a need. And I don't want to say you can't cry out to God. But I'm just saying sometimes you've got to put that aside. And no, we've got to pray for one another. We're going to pray and see there's a problem here. I'm going to pray with the same passion and energy for my brother and my sister here. The same fervency, I want to say. Say, God, if this doesn't happen to my brother and sister, God, but we are very fervent when it gets to our prayers and what God wants to do in our lives. But when it gets to our brothers and sisters, I'll just, by the way, offer the prayer. Brother, I prayed for you. Bless you. I don't know what God has to do with that prayer. And then we put in a lot of time here. That's why we're trying to get people to pray and all those things. It's not just to keep you busy. And God gives us a promise, and He gives a promise to many of us this morning. Sometimes we just water our own garden, and we water our own garden. It feels like, man, every time I water, it feels like it's becoming dry again. There's another need, and I just water my garden. But there's a spiritual principle actually locked up in the Word. He says, if we water the gardens of others, God will water our garden. And I guess this is where we grow up into becoming more mature as Christians, where we realize life is not just about me, my needs. In church, I'm actually here more than just being, for a bigger reason, just being here. Some or another time I have to ask myself the question, why did you place me here amongst these believers, this family? God, where's my role? What do I have to pray for? Where do I have to join? And it moves us away from the place of self-centeredness to a place of family, loving one another, carrying your burdens, praying. See, apart from turning our focus away from ourselves when they were praying there, I believe something would have happened if they would obey Jesus there. And the only reason I say this, because I almost want to say I practiced this, and I discovered something here. When I truly pour out myself into prayer for others, and I push through to the, I want to say, to the next level, I've discovered that I can reach a place in the Spirit where it's not just an ordinary prayer request anymore, but God enables me to get to a place called identification. Sometimes we hear things, we hear requests, we hear needs about people, and we don't really relate to that. It's bad. We hear sad things about that. But we don't really relate because we're not in their shoes. But then God enables us. And I don't want to say you have to feel bad about it. But God enables us sometimes. Through one door that He opens called prayer to say, maybe you cannot relate to that. Maybe your situation is different. But if you really push through prayer, if you really get to that place, I'm going to take you to a place of identification. Peter, James, John, I want to take you to that place of identification, of identifying with the pain that I'm about to go through, the shame of the sin of this world. I just want you for a moment to see that and feel that, because that will change you, the way you pray, the way you relate to one another. And I believe God wants to take us to that place of identification where we identify. And that is a deep place this morning. That is a scary place. It's the same Spirit that led Hudson Taylor, a missionary from America, to say, God, I'm finished in America. I'm going to uproot myself. I've got a heart for the Chinese people. I'm going to move from here, and I'm going to live amongst them. It's a different culture, what Brenda is doing here. I'm going to live among them so that I can identify with who they are. Because it's so easy from the side just to sit here and bless you, brother. But the moment I uproot myself and I get to that place like Hudson Taylor and I said, I'm in the midst of them. Now maybe God, maybe I can understand a little bit better. It's the same Spirit that led the two Moravian brothers that had a passion for Christ, that had a passion for the people of Jamaica. At that stage, Jamaicans, all the people in Jamaica were in slavery. And the only way they could get into Jamaica was by selling themselves as slaves. Who would do that willingly? I can only see that it's the Spirit of God that would lead you to that place of brokenness, vulnerability, call it what you want. Say, God, I want to identify with these people. But in order for me to identify, I got to die. And when God leads us to that place, and it's possible in prayer, we'll have to die. It's a painful process. And I'm not there. I don't know. I'm not there. Last point, almost there. Last verse. 38. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. You see, the disciples had a choice here. They had a battle here going on. They could choose, they can either obey Jesus or they can just sit back and relax and probably fall back in the flesh, which they did. Trying to say to them, when you align, when you start praying, something is taking place here. Guys, we have the, ladies will know as well, if your car, the wheel alignment is not in, if it's out, something is not right with your car. You will wear out your tires, the same with the wheel, if your tires are not balanced, all of that. And I guess what Jesus was saying here, or trying to get to them, if you start praying and you enable yourself to walk in the Spirit and obey that, there's a spiritual alignment that's taking place here in your heart. See, whenever we pray for others and our focus are turned away from our needs and just me, there's a spiritual realignment that's taking place. Yeah. Suddenly I feel their pain. Suddenly I look at them differently. Suddenly I have a bit more compassion for them. Suddenly I don't judge. Suddenly I don't talk so easily. Suddenly I, and. And there's a realignment taking place in my heart when God does that in our lives, or when we get ourselves to that place. Can I have four men here? I want to end with an example or illustration. Four men, quickly, four men. Not two, one. JP, come. Four men. Oh, ladies, if the men doesn't want to come, that's fine as well. Four, we've got four, sorry. I'm going to give you something this morning. You grew up with, you know Wilson Toffee? I'm going to give you a Wilson Toffee. I wanted to buy one beforehand, but everybody knows a Wilson Toffee. Who doesn't know what's a Wilson Toffee? Anybody? So we all can relate. Andreas, you're coming from Germany. We'll buy you one next Sunday. We'll donate a pair of shoes and a Wilson. He hasn't got shoes. We're just joking. Anyway. A Wilson Toffee. And that's not always the best thing to chew on, because especially if you're more advanced in your, well, children as well, actually, it brings quite a lot of damage to your teeth. Nevertheless, I'm going to give you a spiritual one this morning. And it's so tough, and I'll tell you what, I'm still thinking about this. I say, God, I don't know where to start, and how I'm going to allow you in on this. But here's the thing. There's something we all have in common this morning. You can say to me, you can deny it, it's not the truth. I'm going to tell you, you're a liar. Okay, but don't tell in front of the people you don't have it. Here's the thing. We all have something in common in this room. It's different for us, but we all have that one thing called culture. Don't tell me you haven't got culture. You've got culture. The way you were brought up, where you were brought up, it gave it to you. You relate to that. You visit people, you relate to people within that frame of culture. And you tend to gravitate towards people that's got the same kind of culture. We all do it. Come on. Irrespective of your color or where you come from this morning. We all have that this morning. And my wife jokes about that. She says, I talk differently with my brother than I talk to other people. It's just a different dialect. She says, you can always hear that when we're on the phone. She will hear, now he's talking to his brother. Why don't you change? I said, I don't know, it's just the way we talk. But nevertheless, we all have that, and it's not always bad, but here's the thing, and let's just do it like this. I want you just to stand around me. Take hands. I know for some of you it's difficult to take a hand of a man, but that's fine. Close the circle, I'll be in the middle. I want you to see something here. We all have our culture around us. Maybe where we come from, the way we relate to people, like I said. And it's all around us. We don't even realize that, but we communicate with people through that. We relate. And we come to church with that as well. And then we sit down and then we say, this is how we worship God, because we grew up like this. And this is where I feel comfortable. In this place which I can control, called my culture, I can identify with that. And I'm safe at this place. And that's why missions, it's such a good place where God sometimes just identifies the culture around me. And I see people worshiping in different ways and they do things different in church. And I realize, is mine the own right way? Am I doing it the right way? Probably God is. I always thought this is But here's the thing, God, maybe this is standing in the way of reaching out to people on that side. That's also God culture. And now this needs to take place. Because I'm just going to go out here. We just do this. We visit and, you know, I don't want to say, we have got our culture. And then we go around, we love you, we drink a coffee, and there we go. And in order for us to get to that place, which only God can do, man, this is the other place. This is becoming very, and then somebody locks in here, and this makes the body beautiful. Which means it's not a man-made thing. It's not something we can do this morning. Surely, I tell you what, I don't know. I need God. Guys, you can sit down. Thank you. But we got to be careful. Careful that we do not bring that stuff. I mean, we have it with us. We can't make excuses for that, okay? We have it. But if we serve culture above God, when we bring that in church and say, well, you have to do it that language, worship must look like that, I don't mingle with those people because they are different than me, then it's culture first and not God first. And I see that. We sometimes do that. And I'm guilty this morning. I'm at the place where I just have to say, God, help me. Help me. I see that. So we're standing here at a massive place, and it feels like we want to get there, but there's not a bridge. And I'm saying, God, how? I don't know about you, but I don't know. But I figured out one thing. In my own strength, I'm not going to make this. I might discover suddenly that I've got something here that's not nice, that I don't like. But I'll have to cry out to him and say, God, help me here. If we are going to be obedient to love one another, you'll have to help me, Lord. Let's close our eyes. Thank you, Jesus. Maybe you're here this morning and I want just us for a moment. Just be honest with yourself. Don't look around. It's not about the people around you. Maybe you're here this morning, you've always been a closed book to God. You didn't allow him to be part of your life. I'm going to pray for the rest of us for a moment. But first, that's the most important this morning, to give you that opportunity to open up to God this morning. And you can probably see how God has taken you through life, and you can't bring all of that together, but this morning you just sense an unction, sensing and calling unto God, and you say, God, today I want to open this book. My disappointment, my shame, my everything, God. And then I'm going to invite you in and say, God, be part of my life. Become my Savior. Become my Lord. And God, open a new chapter in my life. Robbie Fisher shared on Sunday night, 60 years old. God preserved him for 60 years. He's serving the Lord now for 10 years. He believes he's got another 5 years. You're never too old. You're never too young to make that decision while nobody's looking around. I want you, just for a moment, just where you are, just to give me indication. Say, Yaku, I'm that person that's saying to God this morning, I'm opening up my heart for you. God, I'm allowing you in my life. Where you are, just there where you are. Just give me indication. Say, pray with me. Thank you, Jesus. God is patient. There's someone, there's another person, and you're wrestling. This is probably the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. So I'm going to deliberately wait a few more seconds, and then I'm going to pray. I don't want you to be shy about that. When I call to be shy about that, it's just a place of honesty. You need him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I want that, and I'm not going to call you to the front, but I'm going to ask you to do something brave. that's you that's saying this morning, God, I need you just to stand where you are. I know this is maybe a massive thing, but God, I'm opening up to you this morning, but promise me. I had to make that decision the very first time, and it felt like my feet were so heavy I couldn't get myself to that place, but before I could find myself, I was there just crying out to say, God, I need you. And if that's you this morning that said, God, I'm opening up just to stand where you are, I'm just as a place of acknowledgement, I say, God, here I am. I'm not shy about that. I'm not shy to say, God, I need you this morning. I know there's some of you that said, I want to. Nobody's looking around. Before we pray that prayer. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. God, I thank you for everyone this morning that says, Lord, I need you. God, this is not a place of shame. This is a place of celebration. This is a place of celebrating new life. It's a place of starting something new, Lord. And God, I rejoice for everyone that's standing here this morning. Say, God, I know I cannot make it on my own, Lord. I'm inviting you, Lord Jesus. I acknowledge, Lord, that my life, I'm a sinner. I acknowledge that I'm in need of a Savior. And I want you to pray that with me as I'm just praying. Say, Lord Jesus, I need you this morning. I need you in my life. I come to you with everything that I have. And I bring that to you, Lord Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, this morning that you give me a new day, that the new life, Lord, that you renew my spirit. And God, I thank you that you're about to do something new in our midst, Lord, in everyone that's inviting you this morning, Lord, that the old is gone, the new has come. And Father, this morning, I know you're talking to myself, Lord, and so many of us sitting here. Maybe you're sitting here and you've been a closed book all the time. You didn't allow people close to you because of pain in your life, because of shame. And the enemy kept you at that place of shame. And you realize that God is calling you this morning to become more transparent in order for people to come closer to you. But you know when you're going to say yes, that's going to lead you to a place of vulnerability, to a place of pain. And you know, you're not sure if you're not yet ready for that. Maybe you sit here this morning and you've been like me that said so many times, God, I'll pray for you. Or brother, I'll pray for you. And you just fell asleep almost. And maybe you didn't carry the same or did it with the same fervency. And I'm standing before God just to say, God, I see how I missed that one. Maybe you're standing there and say, God, I want to pray. I want to lay down my desires. I want to turn my focus towards the needs of my brothers and sisters this morning. I want to love them, Lord. But I don't know how, Lord. And I'm going to stand and I want to invite everybody that cries out to God and says, God, I want to love. I want to be obedient to that commandment. But God, I need your grace to do that. And I'm standing before God this morning just to cry out for His grace to enable me to do that which He asked me to do. Is there anybody this morning that says, God, I need that grace? God, I don't know how I'm going to get there, but God, I need that grace. I want you to stand with me as I'm going to close in prayer in a moment. Thank you, Jesus. I need that grace, Jesus. I need that grace. Jesus, you make, your Bible says, your word says that you make grace freely available to those that ask and humble themselves. And Lord, as we stand before you, Lord, we want to admit, Lord, that we miss the mark so often, Lord, that we fall short, Lord. God, you gave us a commandment to love one another. And even at the brink of this new day and what you're sharing with us, Lord, and where you're taking us, we don't even comprehend the depth of this commandment, Lord, and the weight of this commandment, Lord. But Father, we pray that you will lead us to that place where we'll be able to understand what you meant there. Father, where we have to change, where we have to adapt, where we have to die, Lord, lead us to that place, Lord. Father, where we've served culture above you, Lord, we just bring that to you this morning, Father. We renounce that, Lord. We repent of that this morning. And Father, we pray, Lord, that you will be first, Lord, and then anything else, Lord. Restore us, restore that in our lives, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that you make grace available to everyone this morning that's crying out, Lord, I want to love. I want to love my brother and sister. I want to love those that you've placed around me, Lord. We want to be a church, Lord, that's known, as your word said, Lord, for our love for one another, Lord. Give us grace, Lord, to do that. Amen. Amen. You may take your seats.